Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. We don't have many speakers on a Sunday here who have to say that. It's my own fault. If you were coming here expecting the memorial service to start at 11:30, then you may have been slightly confused, but that was all my fault. My technology didn't work this morning for the talk. But I can assure you that there's nothing more than a Bible with a few pieces of paper here now, so nothing can go wrong. Now, I based this exhortation around a Bible class that I did recently at Wardley, as I often do. And I had to, it was about the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians 5, and probably worth having a look up there. And I had to answer the question, are we any better at this than others? Now, I struggled initially to answer this question. I thought about it for weeks beforehand, before I actually got anything down. And I thought, well, it's a very difficult question to answer truthfully, isn't it? And I thought, well, okay, anyone who claims a faith in a supposedly merciful and loving God would be required to live by a particular set of values, would be very similar to those set down by Paul in Galatians chapter 5. And if we think about people who believe other things than we do, Muslims, Sikhs, Buddhists, or whoever, are we as Christians better at living to our set of values than they are? Now, obviously, it would be incredibly conceited and presumptuous of us to assume that we're any better at living up to our ideals than them. So I thought, well, if we're asking our initial question in that light, then we'd have to say, well, no, probably not, are we? Because we believe in one thing, other people believe in something else, and the fact that we think our beliefs are correct and theirs are wrong doesn't actually make us any better, does it, at living up to the standard that we set for ourselves. So I thought, well, that's an initial sobering thought, but we need to take it a bit further than that. So what about more generally speaking in the world today? Particularly in the country that we live in, where most people would not particularly set great store by the virtues and the characteristics of Christ, and the things that are set down there in Galatians 5 and spelled out to us by Paul as the characteristics of this spiritual fruit. If you have a look, verse 22 of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Well, as Christians, the first thing that we say we try to do in our lives would be to mirror the example of Christ. And we should be better at doing that than the average man or woman on the street who defines themselves by a completely different set of values, you know, for instance, how much money they might have, how big their house is, how many pints they can drink on a Friday night, how many friends they have on Facebook, that type of thing. We have declared ourselves to be Christian, haven't we? We're followers of Christ and not of the world. And so our aims and our ideals are those of the Spirit. If we look at verse 5 of Galatians 5, just explains to us this idea a little bit more. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And then verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfil the lust of the flesh. So these things are what we're trying to do, aren't they? And of course, if we attempt this, then we should be better at that than somebody who is not necessarily trying to do these things as a matter of priority. Of course we should be. But the key question for us to ask ourselves is are we? Are we better at doing these things? And as I said at the beginning, it becomes a very, very much personal question And it's one that each of us have to answer, isn't it? And it can be quite uncomfortable. And it can be quite difficult, because if we look to Jesus as our example, and I think that's one of the main things that Paul is getting at here. That's what he wants us to do once we've read this chapter. Take Jesus as our example, because these are all the characteristics that he displayed in his life. He personified these things of the Spirit that we read about here. But the thing is, we can't live up to that example, can we? We can't do that because Jesus was perfect. It's impossible for us to be that, to be perfect as he was. And with every goodwill in the world, we could approach each new day with very much with the intent to do what Paul tells us to do in Galatians. You know, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And we think, well, right, that's a fantastic principle. Read that verse first thing in the morning, and that will set me up for the entire day. We go off and we get on with walking spiritually, don't we? We might go to work spiritually, and we might get there, and we might do whatever tasks that we have to do with that in mind. But how long does that last? Because, again, looking at this from a personal perspective, just for me, it can be just a few minutes before that way of thinking is expelled from my mind by something else. Or usually by somebody else who causes me to forget all of that. And suddenly I'm not walking in the Spirit any more than anyone else, and I'm doing no better than anyone else. Paul says in verse 17, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one thing to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." So he describes that there as almost a battle, and these distractions that we have out there in the world, these things that cause us to sin. This is the idea of the flesh, isn't it, as opposed to the Spirit, and that there's a battle here of flesh against Spirit, Spirit against flesh, and there's this idea of warring for supremacy in our mind, in our state of mind. And we read about these things which Paul says characterize the works of the flesh, and then we read of the fruit that we should be producing through this spiritual living. And I suppose we can take it to the nth degree, can't we? We can overcomplicate things the way we look at this. And there's all these things that we have to be. And this is sometimes the way I've read this chapter in the past. We see all these things on one hand that we have to be, that we have to do, and all these things on the other hand that we can't be. We can't do all of those things. And we think, right, well, it's almost like a checklist, isn't it? We can go through the day, well, have I done that, and that? I've missed this one over here. And the bad things, I can usually get through the day without resorting to murder and witchcraft and heresy and things like that. But that's quite easy, aren't I? Great. But some of the others are more difficult, aren't they? Envy, for instance. You know, it doesn't take me 2 seconds to fall down here at any time. I see something somebody else has, and I want that thing. I think, well, that's quite nice. I wouldn't mind one of them myself. And that's envy, isn't it? And also, I frequently get annoyed with people at work, and it's usually the same people that I find I get annoyed with at work. And although I, most of the time I keep a lid on it and I'm able to bottle that up, sometimes I'm just seething inside and I'm really frustrated, really angry because of that person's stupidity, that person's attitude. And the irony of that is not lost on me now. But and that's wrath, that's strife, isn't it? And that can boil over, and that can really damage the way that we try and live in a spiritual way. And then the works of the flesh here are winning that battle for our hearts and our minds, aren't they? And that's the influence of the world, isn't it, that does this to us. And it's easy for us now, in the situation that we find ourselves in here in this room, to be feeling like walking in the Spirit, and that's within our grasp, isn't it, on a Sunday morning. We're sitting here in an ecclesial hall, we're surrounded by other believers, and we have our Bibles open, we're talking about God today. And that makes things much easier, doesn't it? It makes that focus much easier. And because we're in the right place, mentally as well as physically. But the thing that we have to remember is that Christ was able to take all of these things and he was able to go out into the world and still keep that mindset. And he wasn't overtaken by wrath when somebody said something daft to him. And that sort of thing happened an awful lot in Christ's life, didn't it? And it happened frequently. And he didn't sort of see something that he wanted and envy that person who had it. And we think about the temptations that he went through. He could have had the world. He saw our lad in front of him. And he knew all he had to do was reach out and take it. Such were his temptations. But he didn't fall to them. And that's the standard that Christ set, that perfect standard. Now, that's the way I look at this chapter, and I see the example that Christ set, and that's what Paul is telling us here. Basically, this entire chapter is be like Jesus. That's what he's saying. And if we think about that, we say, well, you know, depending on who we are and how we're feeling at a particular time, I think that that has very heavy influence on this. We can take this in maybe two or three ways. There are probably more ways that we can look at it, but just to narrow it down a little bit to three ways that we can approach this. Now, the first sounds quite bad, and this is the way that the world views the example of Christ, and that is to be completely unmoved by it. And that's the worst possible situation to be in, because if we look at the example of Christ and just not let that bother us at all and not feel the slightest need to conform to that, that's a terrible thing. But that is the way of the world, isn't it? Now, if you think most people around us in the world will have some sort of knowledge of Jesus, of God, and yet what do they do about that? Absolutely nothing. And even if they just have the most basic understanding of Jesus as presented as a means by which sins, wrongdoings are forgiven, most people would admit to that sort of knowledge and that they knew that was the way Jesus was presented in the Bible. And to know that and to do nothing about it and make no effort to find out about that in any detail, That's something that's quite difficult to imagine, isn't it? And so we think about, well, people who do that. We've got to be much better than people who do that, haven't we? We're much better than that. We've made the effort to get to know Jesus and to get to know God and to try and follow them to the best of our abilities. And yes, we have done that, haven't we? But as we've already said, that doesn't make us any better people in itself, does it? So we can easily forget in certain circumstances that we are supposed to be followers and emulators of Christ. And that is, in itself, at least as bad as the person who makes no effort to follow Christ. Let's explain to you what I mean. James chapter 4. Have a look at verse 17 of James, letter of James in chapter 4. Says there, just to read it entirely on its own, without the context, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So what that's basically saying for us is that we have no excuse, do we? We have no excuse because we know the right good to do, because we profess to know our Bibles and we know what's written in them and we know what God wants from us. If we don't do that, then that's sin, isn't it? And that's quite clear. So ask ourselves the question again. Are we really any better? Now that passage in James is all about recognising God's control over everything. This is something that we touched on this morning. And just remembering that all that we do is only possible because God allows it to be so. Verse 15 of James chapter 4. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, the idea of devil there, the Greek word for devil is afflictions, as translated here. And that can mean outside influences, or among other things. So it's talking here about resisting worldly things and influences. And that idea of that resistance of the things of the flesh just goes hand in hand there in that verse with submitting ourselves to God. And these two things are inextricably linked. There's no separating them, is there? This submission to God is what comes first. Back in Galatians 5 and verse 18, Paul makes a similar point to what James says here. Galatians 5 verse 18, he says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." So the message is the same, isn't it? We have to allow ourselves to be led by the Spirit, having submitted ourselves to God. And this doesn't mean sort of being dragged along blindly and not really seeing where you're going and just allowing somebody else to take charge. To be led by the Spirit, we have to allow it inside of us. We have to allow that Spirit to come to us and lead us. And we do that by not by being passive and allowing it just to wash over us. We have to make an effort to remind ourselves what it means and what it means by waiting for this hope of righteousness by faith through the Spirit that Paul talks about here. And obviously we do that by reading and by studying our Bibles, don't we? And making ourselves, constantly making ourselves familiar with God and His Son and His purpose for the world. And we read our Bibles and we regularly hear them referred to as that Spirit Word of Life. And that's how we are led by the Spirit, isn't it? By constantly allowing its truth into ourselves. And that's what should make us different from the people in the world. And that's what made Christ different. He had a perfect knowledge of his Bible, of the Scriptures, and of God's will. And crucially for us, how he fitted into that will. And he let himself be led completely by the Spirit. And he did it perfectly, not in a passive way, not in a way of allowing God to drag him along. He worked hard at being led by God's will. Now, we've come back round to Christ's example again, haven't we? And we mentioned earlier that there are three ways that we can look at that example. And we've considered the world's way, haven't we, which is generally ignorance and apathy. And that's one that we can guard against by our familiarity with God's word, isn't it? But often, as Christians, we can be overcome, can't we, by the achievements and the example of Christ, because he was able to do everything that God asked of him. And obviously we are not, are we? And it can seem a little bit too much to live up to sometimes, this perfection and the knowledge that we are inadequate by comparison. And that can sometimes weigh heavily on us, doesn't it, can't it? And we know that we can only do our best, don't we? But you know, even sometimes even that sounds that feels a difficult thing to do, doesn't it? And Paul says we've got to be led by the Spirit, do all of these things, all of these other things we have to avoid, we have to do all of these things, and there are dire consequences if we don't. If we do the bad things, it can become very difficult, very complex. I mentioned earlier that we can almost have in our minds this checklist of things that we need to do. And you know, I think that's possibly, you know, missing the point a bit. And we can overcomplicate things, can't we? And Paul says, well, actually, you know, these things are not meant to be difficult. These things are not meant to be complicated. If you're having trouble with all of that, get your heads around this first. This is it in a nutshell. If you just move forward to chapter 6 of Galatians 5. First couple of verses here. It says there, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfil the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself." Paul says here, there you go, think about this first. If you're living in the spirit, your attitude to others should be this way. If you see someone fall into sin, then restore that person in a forgiving and a loving way. Help them, show understanding, show love, show mercy. And then it says, considering thyself. So when we're dealing with the faults of others, it's often very, very easy, isn't it, to look at somebody and see the things that they're doing wrong, but miss completely the same faults in yourself. When we're dealing with the faults of others, we have to remember our own first, don't we? And that's a principle that's constantly laid down in various places by Paul in his letters. For forgive as we would be forgiven, says Christ. And we can't judge somebody else first and not expect to be judged ourselves. And it says, this is a lovely verse, one of my favourite little snippets of scripture, because there's so much in this verse. Bear ye one another's burdens. And bear there means to endure or sustain or lift from. So essentially that's taking somebody else's troubles onto yourself. And in other words, be there for them, help in whatever way you can. This is fulfilling the law of Christ. That's what Paul says there. And then there's just a further little gentle reminder here in verse 3. He says here, don't ever think you're too good for that. Don't ever think that that's beneath you. Because if you think that, then you're only deceiving yourself. Don't ever come up with a reason for not doing these things. And that idea of self-deception there is also there in James. It's in his letter as well. He says, don't just hear the word of God and not do it. Don't let it wash over you. That's just deceiving yourself. That's wrong. And then he goes on to talk about what he calls the perfect law of liberty, by which he means the teachings of Jesus. And he tells us to continue therein. And be honest with yourselves, James is saying, the same way that Paul is as well. He says, be honest with yourself in this, and you're on the right road. The law of liberty, freedom from sin and death. And Paul talks about fulfilling this law of Christ, doesn't he, by doing these things that he mentions in the first couple of verses of Galatians 6. And I think it's kind of a summing up very succinctly of who Jesus is. And he is so full of the will and the love of his Father that he took took on the burden the sins of the world, of all of us. And he forgave those who asked it. And he taught and he encouraged those who needed it. And through this, he provided the perfect example of spirit living for us to follow. And this is kind of the whole principle that he's talking about in the previous chapter. This is it simplified, says Paul. Get these basics right first. Do these few things and the rest of it will come to you. The fruit of the Spirit will be in you. And if you find it difficult sometimes to consider all of those things in chapter 5, and I sometimes do, and the level of responsibility that seems to lay down for each of us, then think of it in these terms first. Paul makes it easy for us, doesn't he? Because we shouldn't feel overwhelmed, should we? That's the wrong way to look at it. That's missing the point, isn't it? We shouldn't feel overwhelmed by what Jesus was able to achieve. That's not what that was intended for at all. We should feel encouraged by that. And that's the third way. That's the way that we should really view Jesus' example all the time. And if we do just these few things that Paul details for us here, if we try our best to be there for others, and if we show our willingness to try and follow Jesus' example, then we can fulfill the law of Christ. It's quite simple when we think about it like that, isn't it? And fulfill there is a very important word in this context as well, because that just means to complete or to accomplish. So there's a sense of achievement there. There's a sense of something being done, something active on our part. And we know we can't win forgiveness and we can't win grace, and that's freely given, isn't it? But we can accomplish this task that is set down for us, can't we? Which, as far as Jesus' example goes, The task that we have is to fail, having tried our best. And that's all we can do. And that's the real point, isn't it? That's why we are Christians. That's why we want to try and follow Christ. And I can remember it being said once from the platform at Wardley. This brother said something that resonated with me. I'm not perfect because I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian because I'm not perfect. And that's something that I've always remembered. That sums it up superbly for me. Whenever we think that we might not be good enough for God, whenever we think we can't live up to Jesus' example, then that's something that we need to remember. Now, I think I probably summed up my Bible class by saying something typically vague, in answer to the question I'd been given by saying something like, I don't know who it is that we have to be better than, as long as we're better than those who don't try. And, I think that's there's probably a grain of truth in that. But I just want to finish off by way of exhortation a little bit more encouragingly than that. And if you come with me to Ephesians chapter 5, just a couple of verses there. This is the only other mention of the fruit of the Spirit, this idea of fruit of the Spirit. It's in verses 8 to 10 of Ephesians 5. That's Paul again. And he says, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." So he invites us here to look at this fruit of the Spirit again in more simple terms. And essentially it boils down to three words and three characteristics here, doesn't it? Goodness, righteousness, and truth. And it says they're proving what is acceptable to God. And all of this implies that there's a time, there's time involved, there's due process that has to be gone through here. And that idea of proving tells us that. And that's why it's likened to fruit. And if we think about fruit, it takes time to grow on the tree or the vine or whatever it is. And I brought along a bit of a visual aid to my Bible class. I've had some grapes ripening in my greenhouse this year for the first time. I was very excited about this. And I brought some grapes along, and I used those to illustrate my point. And I passed them round, and everyone tried them, and they were incredibly sour, and my pride came with a fall very hard on its heels. But this still kind of made the point that, the fact that they'd been growing in the greenhouse for 6 months or so, and they'd needed time and care, and they needed a little bit more time and care before they got where they needed to be. And to reach the stage where they were ripe, they needed nourishment, they needed time, they needed care, they needed feeding. And fruit doesn't appear overnight, does it? It takes all of this due process to be produced. And in the same way, our spiritual fruit has to be grown, doesn't it? And ripened over time. And then there in verse 10, that proving there describes a process of testing through careful examination. And this is what we need to do, isn't it? This is how we need to make sure that we examine ourselves carefully to see that what we offer, the fruit that we produce, is acceptable. And the implication is also there of sacrifice as well, with that use of the word acceptable, because that's frequently used in the Old Testament to describe a sacrifice that God approves of. It was acceptable to God. So in presenting ourselves to God, as Jesus did, fruitful in the Spirit, an acceptable offering, that's what we try to do, isn't it? If we live by the Spirit, Paul says, let us also walk in the Spirit. So that's what we try and do, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And as we think about the bread and the wine on the table, we look forward to what lies at the end of that walk, that spiritual walk. And we remember now, don't we, that We can't be perfect, so we remember the one who was perfect, because we couldn't be.